Okay, and then just real quick, two announcements. We have our Warmth and Light Winter Missions Project. If y'all aren't familiar with Doug and Jan Wellborn, these are missionaries to Agua Prieta, Mexico, which is a border town which borders Douglas, Arizona, which is right down near the panhandle of New Mexico and Arizona, where they meet together. And Doug and Jan have a ministry there, two ministries, actually. One is to, what do they call the guys that get deported?
Deportees.
They have a ministry to deportees on the Mexico side. It's called the Christian Refuge. And what happens is these guys get rounded up by the government, and then they get pushed through, and they get sent back to Mexico. And when they get sent back, typically they have nothing but the clothes on their back. And so what happens is they come, and Doug and Jan give them a place to stay. They give them a hot meal, and they give them God's word and send them on their way. And then they also have, they're building a community center on the south end of Agua Prieta, where the people there are very, very poor, at least according to our American standards. Most of the people in this huge neighborhood where they're building the community center live in houses made out of pallets and cardboard. And there are thousands of them there. And so right in the middle of this thing, Doug and Jan are building this community center where they provide services to the community and then give them God's word. And they have all these really neat services. And I tell you, they have done just a fabulous job down there. It's just it's a wonderful thing to see what God is doing there. So this missions project is providing heat and power utility equipment that's needed for the community center. Okay? So if you would please make a sacrifice when this envelope comes by. And if you haven't done that already, or you can't do that today, do it next week or the week after that. Okay? Please. Maybe at some time in the near future you'll have an opportunity to go there. We actually have been having... We've been on, what, 4, 5, or 6 different mission trips down there. And everybody's welcome to go and to see what they're doing and to get involved. So this envelope's coming around. Please do what you can. Yes?
Doug said to pray for the people this week because it got down to 16 down there.
Whoa. Okay. So Rick was saying it got to be 16 degrees down there. That's cold down there. That's cold when your walls are made out of cardboard.
Do you want to write a check? What should we make it out?
Heritage Christian Fellowship.
Okay,
one other thing. If you were at the fellowship the other night, you might have left a bowl or a serving plate, and they are on the back table back there. So if you left your bowl or your serving plate, they're on the back table back there. Okay? All right. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Our Father God, Lord, we do worship you this day and give you honor and glory, which is due your name. And we do worship your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is worthy of our praise and our honor. And he is worthy of our submission and obedience to his will. And Lord, today we do praise Jesus for his glory. And Lord, we are exceedingly grateful for his precious blood, which cleanses our sins and makes us new and washes us and grants to us his perfect righteousness. I pray this morning, Lord, that our faith would be increased. I pray that our focus would be on the Lord Jesus and on all that he has done for us. I pray, God, that you would give us great assurance and hope as we learn of the certainty of your promises. And Lord, we just ask for help in all of these great and high things which we are learning. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see the big picture, to see you in all of your glory and in all that you're doing, God. Help us to get a handle on what you have said to us in your word concerning your purposes. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of freely gathering in this place with all of your holy people. And God, we just ask that you would be with us now. And we thank you again for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As we get started, today we're going to go into the decrees. We're going to be talking about the decrees of God. And I want to help those of you who are really trying to study and really doing some deeper study on these issues than just what we're doing in the class by pointing you to the best reading I have done on the decrees, and that is in Hodges' theology. And I recommended this set of books to you once before. You can get these for $25 at christianbook.com. It's Charles Hodges' Systematic Theology. It's a three-volume set, and $25 for the whole set. And in the theology one, he's got theology and anthropology and soteriology. It's the three volumes. And in the theology volume, he has a section on the decrees. It's just absolutely fabulous. So Charles Hodge, he's a 19th century guy. Okay. All right, so then, in review of where we have been and kind of where we're going here, I want to remind you that we started out by talking about God's nature, and this was the what of God's sovereignty, his omnipotence and his omniscience. And then we talked about the how of God's sovereignty, which was his providence in creation and his providence in controlling nature and history. And that was the how of God's providence. And so now we've been talking about the why. I'm sorry, the how of God's sovereignty. So now we've been talking about the why of God's sovereignty. And if you will, we're focusing on the purposes of God. We're asking the question, why has God done what he's done? And surely we know that the answer to this question is great. And it's mysterious. And we can only know the first part of it, right? But we are searching these mysteries according to what God has revealed to us in the Scripture, which he has surely intended for us to know. And thus it is written. Amen? And since he's put it in the Bible, it is important for us as his people to know and understand these things. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, we have been talking about God's purposes, and we really made the statement that God has one single ultimate purpose in everything that he does, and that was the manifestation of his own glory and excellency and nature as God. God is doing this one major thing in everything that he has done. That is the revealing of himself, the manifesting of himself. And we call this God's ultimate purpose, the manifestation of his glory and excellency as God. And so we talked about the fact that, therefore, all of the purposes which God purposes in creation and in providence and in redemption all serve this higher purpose of the manifestation of his glory. And we have a little chart there on page 23 that explains that. All the purposes of God serve the higher purpose of the display of his glory. And then we went and we talked a bit about the fact that salvation is, if you will, only a category of purposes of God that God has, which serve his higher purpose of manifesting his glory and excellency as God. And so that in salvation, frequently because we have such man-centered thinking in our culture, you know, our culture is very humanistic. We have what we call a secular, which means it's apart from the church, apart from the knowledge of God, humanistic culture. Secular humanism is the reigning religion of the day in America. And so what we're saying is that the concept or philosophical idea that rules the day in our culture is man-centered. It's humanistic. It's focused on man. That's why in the church, there is in the professing evangelical church, there is a very man-centered view of God, because we're all in this process of learning the knowledge of God. But as we come to read our Bible and understand our Bible, we're seeing that the world really is very God-centered, is it not? In fact, it was created by God, for God. And everything in the creation serves the purposes of God. That's been the topic of our discussion since September, what was it, 10th. So, as we kind of delve in here to the purposes of God, we said that when we start to think about salvation, typically our first thought is, because we have a man-centered view, that whatever God does for us must be God's highest purpose. So this is why we think in error that salvation is the highest purpose of God. Okay? And this is why I pointed out to you that salvation is not the highest purpose of God. And if it was, if it were God's purpose, we looked at 1 Timothy 2:4, and we said, if it were God's purpose to save all mankind, then what do you suppose God would do? He would save all mankind. But we know for a fact that he does not do that. Because, listen, God does what he pleases. Amen? Amen? We learned that. We've seen that in Scripture very clearly. Well, if you are here for the first time and you're really struggling with statements like that, please go back and get the CDs, and there's a whole table full of notes back there, and you can see the biblical evidence, or should I say the massive biblical evidence for these truths, okay? And but we're kind of moving on down the line here. And so we're saying that salvation is not the highest purpose of God. Nevertheless, salvation is a purpose of God. Amen? Not only that, it is one of the highest expressions of his glory and excellency as God. Amen? Because if it weren't for salvation, there would be characteristics about God's nature that we would in no other way know. Are you with me? In other words, had God not shut up all men in disobedience so that he could have mercy on all men, we wouldn't know what mercy was. We wouldn't know what grace was. We wouldn't know what judgment was. We wouldn't know what righteousness was if we couldn't see the clear contrast between sin and righteousness. Are you with me? So God has these purposes that are really come to really clear revelation to us in salvation. In salvation, we see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God. We see the goodness of God. We see the justice of God, right? We see the righteousness of God. All these things we see in God's purpose of salvation. So what we're saying is that God has purposed to save, and that purpose serves this higher purpose of his manifesting his glory and excellency as God. So, I want to ask you a question. If God has purposed to save, what is it that you suppose he's going to do?
Save.
He's going to save. Okay? He's going to save. And so, how then is it that God saves? Okay, that's the topic of our discussion when we left off last week. And what we said was, is that God has purpose to save. He has made a plan to save, right? So that before God ever created the world, he decided that mankind was going to fall into sin, and that mankind was going to be redeemed by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? And then you see throughout the history of redemption, as recorded in the Old Testament, how God has all these types and shadows of Christ. Not the least of which to mention is the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and burnt offerings in the Mosaic law. Are you with me? And we know that all of those sacrifices, right, are all pointing to what reality? The one reality when Jesus would ultimately and finally die as the one sacrifice by which we are all made perfect forever who are in Christ. Amen? Hebrews 10:14. And that all of those Old Testament shadows and types are all pointing toward Christ. Even pre-Moses, before the law, we had the example of Abraham and Isaac, right? And the father is to offer up the son on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the very place where Golgotha is, right? So on and so forth. These kinds of types and shadows, we see them in the history of mankind. God is living them out, if you will, beforehand in these living prophecies in the Old Testament. And they're pointing to these realities in Christ. How many of you see that clearly in your Bible? Okay. All right. So you can see how God is controlling nature and history so that nature and history become a prophecy of these great purposes that God is doing in Christ. You see that? It's amazing. When you come to this revelation about the Bible, this is when you kind of come to the crossroads and you realize this book is absolutely divine. Amen?
Amen.
I like the way that Chuck Missler describes it. He says it's a communication from outside time and space, right? And he goes on and on with good, accurate descriptions of the divine mystery of the Scripture and how these things could never be thought up by men and by people, right? And that this is God's divine authorship on His Word. Amen? And if you're a student of the Bible, these things are very clear to you. If you're not a student of the Bible, you should be a student of the Bible. Because God has spoken. Amen? Okay, so so now we're talking about the fact that God has purposed to save. He's planned to save. He's made a plan. He's got a very specific plan on how He's going to save. Right? And who He's going to save. The Bible says that God is going to save people from every tribe and language and nation and people. That He's not a respecter of races, is He? Well, God does have a plan, and we call that the plan of redemption. Well, we've been discussing the fact that God carries out that plan by a means. He has a means by which it comes to pass, as He does with everything that He's doing in the creation. Right? There was a means by which Jesus was crucified on the cross. What was it? The hands of godless men. Free moral agents making free moral choices by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God hung Jesus on the cross. You see that? The mystery of providence. We've been discussing that for weeks. Well, consider that God has purpose to save. And that His means of saving is, now in this late age, right, the preaching of the gospel to the nations. Okay? Now, think about how that brings a very important responsibility to bear upon us, the ministers of His gospel. Amen? And so it's important, listen. If we are the means by which the message is carried to the ends of the earth, consider how important it must be for us to know the message. Right? And think, if that's the God's means for bringing to pass His great plan of redemption and salvation, where do you think the devil's going to attack? Right where he's always attacked. He's attacking God's Word. He's attacking our understanding of who God is. He's attacking our understanding of what the message of the gospel is. Look around in the professing Christian church and you will see the devastation that has taken place in the professing Christian church of the message of the gospel. It has been twisted. It has been perverted. It has been redefined. Right? So it becomes very evident to us then how important this is. How important this message is, right? And Jude tells us that we have to contend, right, for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. We have to contend for it. Why? Because Peter tells us, just like there were false prophets in the days of old, there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Right? For what purpose? To war against God's purpose to save. Right? Why? Because God has ordained that there would be a devil at war with his purpose to save. That's why. Because God has a purpose even in false teachers. And God has a purpose in that devil that he made. And God has a purpose in everything that he's doing. You understand? But none of these things are outside of the sovereign and providential control of God, as we've clearly seen. You with me so far? Okay, so then, we've been discussing the gospel message. We've been discussing the fact that God has this message of the gospel, that he's going to hold mankind accountable. And we left off talking about the fact that because Christ has come and fulfilled the law of God, that God has exalted him as head over all things and made him to be the sovereign ruler of all things. Because of this great work that Christ has accomplished, God has exalted Christ Jesus, the incarnate Son of God and the man, to be the sovereign king and judge of the living and the dead. Okay? Now this is a very important element of the message. We talked about last week that really the message is that mankind can be justified before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and prove that faith by repentance. Right? And that we're saying now that Jesus himself is the judge of the living and the dead. This is a term that the Bible uses to describe him. And we're saying that, therefore, all people in every age and generation, all nations and peoples will be subject to the sovereign authority of Christ and will bow the knee before him in judgment at the consummation of God's plan for the ages. So you see that even the accountability of mankind himself is focused on the person of Christ and what he did at the cross. So that every man and woman who has ever lived is going to face the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was the one who was slain from the foundation of the earth. They're going to stand before him in judgment because the scripture says he is the judge. You follow me? And that he has been exalted to this high place of authority. Look at Ephesians 1:20 there at the bottom of page 27. It says there, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Okay? A very clear statement about the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You want to know what ultimate things are? Let me tell you what's ultimate. Everybody is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and is going to give an account. They're going to give an account for the way that they've lived. And they're going to give an account for the way that they have related to him. You with me? Philippians 2:9-11. This is a very familiar scripture which says, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that? The scripture very plainly lays forth this ultimate truth that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and every tongue will ultimately confess that he is the Lord. Amen? Why? Why is Jesus the judge? Why will men bow and confess before him? Last words there. To the glory of God the Father. Remember how we said that all the purposes of God are serving the higher purpose of the manifestation of his glory and excellency as God? Listen, the judgment seat of Christ, where all mankind stands before him in judgment, is for the purpose of the manifestation of God's glory and His excellency as God. Okay? This is throughout the Scripture. These words to the glory of God, they mean something, family. They mean something very profound and very important. Remember, I told you to get your concordance and go look up the word glory. Did anybody do that? Anybody at all? What'd you find?
371 verses.
Right, okay, 371 verses. It is amazing when you do that, not only the massive biblical references to it, but the concepts that are represented in each of those statements. These are ultimate truths. They are unbelievable. Well, God has put so much in His Word, has He not? It is so rich. It's inexhaustible. It's just amazing. Well, this message of the gospel, then, is the means by which God is bringing to pass His eternal purpose in Christ to redeem. You know, look, God didn't just make a world full of robots. Right? How many of you know you're not a robot? How many of you know you make free moral choices? Right? Obviously. Nobody wants to argue that point. Well, we'll get there.
Yeah, we do. We want to argue.
But here's the point. We all make free moral choices, right? So we have this quandary. We start thinking about God's ordination and God's decree and God's foreknowledge and all these things. We tend to think that these things are fatalistic, that they're deterministic, and that, oh, God has just laid out this whole plan. It's going to be that way. So why should I do anything? Right? And this is a fallacy that we have in our human nature. We think that because we can't determine other people's choices, that God can't determine other people's choices. Okay? But we've already seen in the doctrine of providence that that's not true. That men do make free moral choices and still fulfill the sovereign will of God, do they not? Acts 2:23, Acts 4:27 and 28 make that crystal clear, undeniably clear, okay? That men make free choices and still fulfill God's predetermined plan, right? What do we call that? We call that the mystery of God's providence, okay? Nevertheless, God has ordained that there is a means by which His purposes and His plans come to pass, okay? And here's what we're saying. There's a means by which the gospel is being taken to the ends of the earth to fulfill God's plan of redemption, God's plan to save. Okay? And then this means then is critical for us to understand. Why? Because we are part of the means. Okay? This is why missions is a key element of God's glory in the church. Now remember, we're talking about God's ultimate end. God has this ultimate end. What? The manifestation of His glory and excellency as God. Now what are we saying? We're saying God has a means by which He is saving, and that missions is critical to the glory of God in the church. In other words, the decisions that you make impact the glory of God for all eternity. And God has ordained it to be that way. And we know this. This is elementary to us, right? We know that we're making choices. And we know that God has revealed His moral will to us so that we know what right choices are and what wrong choices are, right? More than that, He's given us high and holy commandments to fulfill. And then He has said He's going to hold us accountable for fulfilling those. You with me? So that it's important. The choices that we make are important in regard to how we glorify God with our actions. You with me? So here's this thing. If God's highest purpose in the creation, in creating mankind, is to manifest His glory and excellency as His nature as God, what do you suppose your choices ought to be? Those which manifest God's glory and excellency in His nature. You with me? That's why the Bible says to the Christians, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the
glory of God.
Right? Make your free moral choices in accordance with His moral will so that you will do what? glorify God, right? How many of you are familiar with the catechism? And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify Him and enjoy Him. To be filled with His joy. Amen? That's the reason why we exist. To glorify God. Question is, are you going to glorify Him in reverent submission to all His holy will? Or are you going to glorify Him in damnation? That's the question. But one way or the other, you're going to glorify God. Amen?
Amen?
And if the gospel has been presented to you, what do you suppose you should do with it? I would suggest you believe.
Yeah.
With your free will, right? Right? You with me? If God comes and He tells you the gospel, and you're going to make a choice, what do you suppose you should do? You should believe and you should obey. Amen?
Amen?
And even if you choose not to believe and obey, there's coming a day when you will. Right? Okay, well, listen. Okay, so that's true. Well, what happens if you do believe? And now you are a member of God's household. And now you have been adopted into His family. And now you are a Christian, one who is of Christ and who follows Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, what do you suppose you should do?
Obey.
Right. Because you see, God has a means by which He's carrying out His plan to save. And He says that He made us to be a kingdom and priests unto God, to carry out spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That we are a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. You with me? That's who you are. You're a nation of kings and priests unto God. Every one of you. There is a priesthood, and it is the priesthood of all believers. And we do have a high priest. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all now ministers of that message that God has given us. This is the means by which God is fulfilling His plan to redeem. We must bring the gospel to the far corners of the earth to fulfill the command of God in missions. Okay? Understand? We are an evangelical people. We are evangelistic. What does that mean? It means we take the evangel to others. We seek to proselytize. You with me? We seek to convert people from their fallen dead state to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? We do have a very definite purpose here in this matter. It is to convert people. It is to proselytize people. It is to evangelize people with the evangel. You follow me? Okay. Consider some other scriptures. Paul says of himself, to me, the very least of all the saints, Ephesians 3:8 through 11, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What is it that you're preaching? You're preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. Is that the message that you carry? Is that what you're telling folks about? The unfathomable riches of Christ? He says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. What is this mystery that for ages has been hidden in God? The cross. Calvary. It was always God's plan. And He had it hidden in types and shadows throughout the history of redemption until the appointed time. You with me? in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God's purpose is eternal. He's always planned for Christ to die. He's always planned for the church to bring to light the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages. What mystery? The unfathomable riches of Christ. See that? You see how the Bible talks about the gospel and it talks about our responsibility? That's how we need to think about it. Mm-hmm. We need to think about the gospel as unfathomable riches that we're bringing to light as we tell people. Which means they can't see it by nature. We have to go to them and talk to them and tell them. How about Romans 10? It says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. The Bible asks us these questions. How are you going to fulfill God's plan and be the means of his redemption if you don't do these very basic things? You with me? We have a responsibility. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. You want to know when the end's going to come? Here it is, right here in the words of Jesus. As soon as all the nations have a witness of the gospel. You with me? Listen, Jesus makes a statement like that. What do you suppose is going to happen? All the nations are going to get a witness of the gospel. Amen? How's it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen through the church. God's means of taking the gospel to the end of the end of the earth. So then, God fully intends to save all those whom he has planned or purposed to save. This he will accomplish by his great missionary people, the Gentile church. But consider the certainty of the salvation of God's people. You know, when you think about the fact that God purposed and planned to save, what do you suppose he's going to do? He's going to purpose and he's going to plan to save, which means he is ultimately going to save. So do you think that there'll be any errors in God's salvation? Do you suppose that maybe just somewhere down the line somebody might just kind of mess up and things just might get a little off track? No? How certain is it?
Very.
It's very certain. It is very certain. Now, consider the certainty of God's purpose to save his people and God's omniscience, knowing the very end from the very beginning. So that when it's all said and done, who has God saved? Everybody he intended to save. You understand? You can think about this thing about 10 different ways, which we will in the coming months, right? But I want you to think about the certainty of God's purpose to save his people. It's certain, okay? And this is why we're going to talk about the decrees. But we'll go on here. He's doing this through the church. If God has planned to save all of the people whom he will save, what do you suppose will be the result? Consider that he will save all of the people whom he has intended to save and will not lose one, but every last one will be saved. Okay, now immediately everybody wants to think about divine election. Okay? And they want to begin to think about God's justice and electing people to salvation. And everybody immediately wants to tend to those arguments. But let's put those aside for a minute, knowing that in the coming weeks we will take those things apart, verse by verse, and we'll look at what the Bible has to say. But let me tell you something very different about this idea, that God will save everyone whom he intends to save. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, give me a witness.
Amen.
Okay. What do you suppose will be the outcome for you? You will be saved. You better believe you will. Let me read Jesus' words to you. He says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Oh, what is that, Jesus? "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day."
Amen.
Now, here's this whole thing about these statements that God makes about salvation. Family, they are certain. When Jesus says, "I came to do the will of God, and this is the will of God, that all that he has given me, I shall lose not one, but I will raise them up at the last day." Let me tell you what your end is. Resurrection in glory. You with me? So instead of struggling with the purpose of God, first, rest in the assurance of your own salvation. Why? Because Jesus is the good shepherd, not because you're a good Christian.
Amen.
You with me? I mean, think how many times you've proven that you're really not a good Christian. And if your salvation hung on your obedience, where do you suppose you would be? By the time you got to the end of today. You with me? Your salvation doesn't hang on your obedience. Your salvation hangs on the cross at Calvary. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you receive that by faith. And if you really have the kind of faith that saves, repentance will be a fruit that comes from that saving faith. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, consider Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Here the Bible makes a very explicit statement. Okay? This is a racial statement that the Bible is making. You understand? It's a very racial statement. And here's what God says. "I am not a respecter of races.
Amen.
But in fact, I have intended to save men, mankind," gender neutral here, men and women, "from every tribe and language and nation and people."
Amen.
You know what that means? That means the church has a responsibility to all the races of the world.
Yeah.
Every last one of them. Without showing any kind of partiality. Now let me tell you why this was a major issue in the early church. Because you realize that salvation is of the Jews. You with me? Well, the Jews were a very racial people. Why? Because in times past, God had chosen them out as a race. You follow me? So that over the course of many, many centuries, Judaism became something that was very racial. However, God had originally commanded them to be a light to the Gentiles. God had commanded them to be an evangelistic people. But you understand, they weren't. Right? Instead, they were stiff-necked and rebellious. Right? Read the whole course of the Old Testament. You'll find these things to be very clear. And then ultimately, the Lord himself came to the Jews, and they what? Received him not, but rejected him. Right? And because of that, Paul explains in Romans 9 through 11 that God's judgment then came upon the Jews. And there is a blindness that has come upon them right now in this late age. Right? And that because of their rejection now, God has gone out into the highways and byways and is saving all of mankind. Now, family, don't think for one minute that these things aren't happening according to the purpose and the plan of God. It's coming to pass exactly like he planned it. Okay? You with me? Well, so then, consider that because God has planned and purposed to save men from every tribe and language and nation and people, and he's made the church to be a kingdom and priests unto God. You know what a priest is? A priest is a mediator between God and men. And the Bible says, you are a king and a priest unto God. You're a mediator between God and men. How can you mediate when there's only one mediator between God and men? The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Here's how you mediate. You give them the message. You're a messenger. You're a prophet. You're a wise man. You've been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God for a purpose and a reason. You with me? But consider in all of this how certain the salvation of God will be. And how certain it will be that He will carry it out through the church. All of these things that God has spoken, family, they're going to come to pass in precision. Exactly like He said. Exactly like He planned. This is in fact what He is doing. And listen, we're all partakers of it. So what should you do about that? Get busy. Amen? This life has a meaning. It has a purpose. It has value. We're not just here, you know, sitting on our warm, fuzzy couches. Are we? No, we're a kingdom and a priest unto God. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. Declaring the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. You with me? Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. Your life has value. Fulfill it for the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him, to love Him with everything that is within us. What is the great commandment? To love God. What do you suppose people who love God do in regard to the gospel? They share it. They preach it. Why? Because they are enamored by it. You with me? Okay. Well, I wanted to make this other simple statement. Christ did indeed secure the salvation of His church.
Amen.
When Jesus says that all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and that this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given to me I shall lose none, but I shall raise Him up at the last day. I want you to know, me, Sean Sloan, I am included in that number. Now, I can't tell you about the rest of the world, okay? But I can tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. He has saved my soul from death. And I am utterly assured of it because His power is at work within me. Okay? You with me? And you can say the same thing about you if you are in Christ Jesus. And here's this thing I want you to understand. Christ has indeed secured your salvation. You follow me? That's what the Bible says. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise from God. It's a conditional promise. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You with me? The Philippian jail is falling apart, right? The guy's about to kill himself. He says to Paul, what should I do? What does Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. You with me? Christ did indeed secure the salvation of everyone who believes in Him. We all know John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Amen? Now, do you think that somehow, some way, that plan is going to be thwarted?
No.
It's not. So you need to think of salvation in these terms. In what terms? Christ did indeed secure the salvation of His church. You understand? Okay. And I understand. When we get to the doctrine of salvation, we're going to open up a whole can of worms. But the point is that it is certain. Why? Because God is providentially ruling over His creation to see that all of His purposes come to pass. You follow me? Mm-hmm. Especially a very high purpose like salvation. Okay? All right. In all of this great plan to redeem, God's people magnify the glory of His grace and salvation. Now, why does God save? To serve the higher purpose of His manifestation of His glory and excellency as God. So if you've been saved, what should you do? You should glorify the excellency of God. You with me? And this is what the Bible says when it talks about the Christians, when it talks about the church. It says that we magnify His glory, that we are a people to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace, the Scripture says, right? All of God's redemptive works throughout history are working to the end or the ultimate purpose of the praise of the glory of God's excellency and nature as God our Savior. Understand? Everything that God has done in redeeming a people for Himself is tending to this end, the glory of His excellency as our Savior. Amen? Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." What's Paul saying? He's saying, you see all the people in the world that are getting saved? He says, all of these things are causing the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Amen? Are you thankful for your salvation?
Yeah.
I mean, of all the things in your life that you're thankful for, what is chief? I am a brand snatched from the fire. Amen? That once I was not a person deserving mercy, but now I have received the mercy of God. Amen? How about Ephesians 1, 4 through 6? Here it says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." Look here. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." Now, why did He choose us from before the foundation of the world? So that we could be holy and blameless before Him? And why did He, in love, predestine us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ? And why did He show us the kind intention of His will? To the praise of the glory of His grace. You know what that means? That you would praise the beauty and the majesty of the grace of God in saving you. That's why He did it. He saved us and did all these things for us so that we would glorify and magnify His grace. So that we would be exceedingly grateful that in salvation we would be a people to the praise of His glory. Christians, that's why we have the words of life. That's why we have something to say to the world. We have the most important thing to say to the world. Why are we silent? You with me? I'm sorry. Am I hollering? I'm just, you know, I can't see any other purpose for us to live. You with me? I mean, Jesus is everything, is He not? Okay. He goes on in verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." We have obtained an inheritance. You with me? We're talking about streets of gold. We walk on gold in heaven. The things highly esteemed by men are detestable in the sight of God. What we consider a treasure here, God paves streets with in glory. Amen? Scripture says, we have obtained an inheritance. Listen to this. Having been predestined according to His purpose. You understand what the Bible says? It says that we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to His purpose. Now, how sure do you suppose that's going to be?
Sure.
How sure is it that you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven? So sure that God set that destiny for you beforehand. That's what the word predestined means. Remember last week I told you that regardless of whether or not you take an Arminian or Calvinistic view of salvation, you're still predestined by God if you're in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? You still have some doctrine of predestination. Why? Because it's right here in the pages of Scripture. And the pages of Scripture say that all of God's people have obtained an inheritance because God has predestined them according to His purpose. You follow me? Amen. I mean, you can't argue with this black and white, right, Scripture. You with me? Sooner or later, this has to fit into your understanding of salvation. You can't just keep putting it on the back burner. Sooner or later, these words have to take meaning in your understanding of what has happened in your life. You with me? Okay, praise the Lord. And then there it says that He has predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will to the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, why did God give you an inheritance and predestine you to receive it according to His purpose? Right here. To the end that you should be to the praise of His glory. What does all that spiritual words mean? It means open up your mouth and glorify God. Amen. That's what it means. That when you consider everything that Christ has done for you, you ought to praise the glory of His grace. Amen? That's why Christians sing. What do Christians do when they get together?
Eat.
Yeah, they eat. They eat. Why? Because they fellowship together. And they just love spending time together. And they just love doing what? Singing the praises of the glory of the grace of God. You with me? This is what the Bible says about us. It says that God did all these things for us to the end that we should be to the praise of His glory. And since Paul told us that in verse 6, right there on page 28, Ephesians passage, since he told us that in verse 6 about our predestination and adoption, and then he told us again in verse 12 concerning the predestination of our inheritance, listen to what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, why did God give you the promised Holy Spirit? And why did He seal you in the Holy Spirit and give Him as a pledge of His inheritance to you? So that you would be to the praise of His glory. You see, it's all about the glory. You understand? It's all about the glory. The glory is to be treasured and it is to be prized by the saints. What does it mean? Well, the glory is the outshining of the beauty and the majesty of God. You understand? So that He Himself is our treasure. The glory is just what we see when we look at God. You with me? We see this beauty of God manifest in all of His works. And, you know, we're just getting a taste right here. That's what we're all hoping for, right? Right? Mm-hmm. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Right? We're all hoping for that day. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Amen?
Amen?
Imagine what a day that will be. When we all fly off into glory and land at the throne. I guarantee you, there's going to be some dancing going on. Dancing like you never saw. Amen? There's going to be some praises some high praises being sung. Amen? Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any hope?
Amen.
You understand this place right here? This place where everybody's dying and crying and mourning? This isn't your home. You with me? And listen, it's only a light and momentary affliction. 2 Corinthians 4:17. But it is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory which far outweighs them all. You with me?
Yep.
Okay, even the very state of being to which God's people are destined is said to be glory. The very state of being to which we are destined is said to be glory. Ephesians 1:18. Going on in Ephesians 1, more about the glory. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, again, this whole thing of the riches of God that is in Christ, which is ours. Paul says there is a glory that is manifested in those riches. What is it? It's the very virtue, the very character and nature of God. It's those heavenly things that we're to set our mind on. The love and the joy and the peace of God. Those are the glorious riches of God in Christ that are ours. You know, what are you thankful for? You know, you're thankful for your salvation, but what is the meat of that stuff? You know? How is it that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and yet do it in joy? And in peace, how is it that you can face the raging waters of everything that you face in your life and still have that peace inside your heart because you know you are in Christ? How does that happen? That is a supernatural, rich thing from God in Christ that is yours. You with me? What about the patience of God? How God is so patient with us. And how he's just constantly pouring out his kindness and his love and his grace and his mercy on us. And making us to be like Jesus. Even after all of our rebellion and all of our stammering and all of our marching around like a 3-year-old. Kicking and screaming all the way to the gates of heaven. Or do you do some of that? I do some of that. And yet God still pours out the riches of his mercy on us. He's so patient with us. And it's the patience and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Amen?
Yeah.
Think of the riches of the patience of God. The riches of the kindness of God. You know, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:7, that in the coming ages he is going to show us the riches of his kindness expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Do you realize it will take all of eternity for God to pour out the riches of his kindness? Why? Because he's infinite. The chest full of his kindness and love is infinite. It's inexhaustible. It never runs out. So that in heaven, every moment is a new, glorious, beautiful, majestic, powerful moment of kindness that God will pour out on us. Ain't nobody going to be bored in heaven. Listen, everything that God does is tending to the glory, especially what God does in salvation. Romans 9:23 and 24 says, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory. What is he doing? He's making known the riches of his glory. What is he doing? He's manifesting his glory and excellency as God. In salvation. That's what he's doing. He did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Who is he making known the riches of his glory to? His vessels of mercy, which, what? He prepared beforehand for glory. You see that? You see how the Bible talks about you and what God has done for you? It says here, he prepared you beforehand. Why? So that he might make known to you the riches of his glory. Even us, he says, whom he also called. I want to ask you, did God call you?
Yes.
Did you respond?
Yes.
Well, guess what? He's making known to you the riches of his glory. And he's prepared you beforehand for it. That's what the Bible says. Not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. God is no respecter of race. Understand? Okay, well, so we understand then that the gospel is the means of God's carrying out the plan of redemption. Okay? So I want you to consider that you play a very important part in that. You play a very important part in that. And look, if you're not willing to go to Africa to preach the gospel, or to Central America, or to Mexico, well, maybe you should be willing at least to preach it in your workplace. But that doesn't make you a missionary. A missionary is somebody who, at great cost and with great understanding, goes to a foreign place and gives their life to make disciples of people and plant churches and cause the gospel to spread in that place. That's what a missionary is.
But preaching it at your job or your neighbor or your home is just as important.
It is just as important. And all of us are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. And we're going to end there. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. But let me just say one other thing about missions. Family, you realize, how many of you want the end to come? How many of you are ready to go to heaven? You're ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ come and smash all the evil to bits and create a new heavens and a new earth so that there'll be no more mourning or dying or crying or pain and the old order of things will pass away. How many of you are ready?
Amen.
Well, remember that Jesus said that the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the nations and then the end will come. Okay, you understand? We have a very important part to play. How many of you are familiar with the 1040 window? 1040 window, right? Okay, basically what we're saying is there is some two-thirds to three-quarters of the world who hasn't heard the gospel. You understand what we're saying? And that they're in that 1040 longitude-latitude place from stretching from West Africa all the way to the Far East. Okay? That in that whole area, two-thirds of the world haven't even heard of the gospel. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, who has the gospel? The evangelical Christian church. The born-again, Bible-thumping Christians. They're the ones that have the gospel. That means you and me. So we got to take it to the far end of the earth. You understand? That means that people from our own number have to be willing to give their life to go to North Africa. People from our congregation have to be willing to give their life to go to Vietnam and to go to these places where they haven't heard the gospel, in the Philippines, in India, in China, in all these places. We are the means, family. What are we living for? You with me? And I want to talk to you at great length about this, and hopefully, Lord willing, I'll have the opportunity to do that in years to come here. But consider that if you're not going, at the very least you can send. You with me? You can give of your time and your talent and your treasure to send a preacher, to send somebody that God has gifted and called, which he will make very evident to us. Right? So that the message can be taken to the ends of the earth. And if you're a sender, you can also be a witness where you are, right? And this is the evangelical responsibility of every Christian. 1 Peter 2. Consider how the Bible speaks about us. In verse 9, he says, "But you, that is you Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here's what the Bible says about us, family. It says that we are a chosen people. Understand? That we are a royal priesthood. We're not just a priesthood. Listen, we are a royal priesthood. With what kind of royalty are we a royal priesthood? With the royalty and the majesty of the living God Himself. You with me? Tell me your life doesn't have meaning. Tell me your life doesn't have purpose. If you are in Christ, you are a royal priest unto the living God. Revelation 5 said, and we're going to reign with Him on the earth. You with me? He says, a holy nation. A holy nation. A pure people. A people without sin. You with me? People with clean hands and pure hearts, who have not lifted up their soul to an idol. You with me? And then he says, God made you all that for this purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You with me? Okay, so I want to leave you with this proposition. If it is God's highest purpose to manifest His glory and excellency as God, then what should be your highest purpose? To manifest God's glory and excellency as God. And I'd like to suggest to you that if you are not living your life to do that thing, then you are striving against the purpose of God. And you ain't going to win that battle. You with me? Okay. I want to tell you just a couple things before we go. I gave you this chart. I want you to take this home, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to consider it, and I want you to ponder it. Okay? And this is going to be some very difficult ground for some of you. Some of you might just eat this up and just love it to death, and you're just saying, I see this in the Bible. I see it plain as day. Others of you are going to have great struggles with this idea. But I want you to know, this is the key to understanding the doctrines of salvation, right here. God's decrees, His knowledge, and His foreordination. Okay? Now, here's what I don't want you to do. Please, be patient as we go through these things, and I'm going to show you the biblical evidence for them. But furthermore, I want you to remember these few things about God's decrees, right here. And I'm actually going to have a section where we learn how to apply these once we've learned them. But why are the decrees of God important? Okay? You may be saying, when we go through all this deep stuff that makes everybody struggle, what in the world are we learning this for? This is something that's supposed to be tucked away in a theology book and gathering dust in somebody's seminary. No, family. This is Christianity 101. And unfortunately, it is gathering dust in some book in some seminary somewhere. Not so with us. Not so with us. Okay, we're going to learn what God's character and nature is. All right? And so here's what I want you to see. That God's decrees help us to understand the big picture. All right? Here's the thing. You get a view of understanding everything that God is doing. Because in the decrees, what we're going to learn is the decrees are one and they are many. So that all of the decrees of God are summed up in one decree. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But the idea is, in the one decree, then, you can see everything that God is doing. And we've been talking about it for the last 3 weeks. Okay? But then furthermore, the decrees give us assurance that God's promise to us will not fail us. Okay? This will increase our faith and our confidence in God. Because God's decrees teach us that God's purposes are certain. You understand? Whatever God decides He wants to do, guess what's going to happen? Whatever God decides He wants to do. That's what the decrees are all about. Okay, and I want to the reason for the decrees is because they're evident and plain right there in the Scripture. Not only that, the Scripture uses the words. Okay, but then furthermore, it increases our hope for future grace in the Christian life. You understand? God's made promises to sustain you. God's made promises to fill you with His joy and His kindness and His love. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You understand? The decrees tell us that God has promised to walk with us through our deepest, darkest trial. And in the midst of that, He's going to work it all to our good. Amen? The promises like that are massive in the Bible. They are everywhere in the Bible. Amen? And we're going to look at them. But not only does the decrees increase our hope for future grace, but our ultimate good. It increases our hope in our ultimate good. What is going to be your end? Here's what the Bible says. Glory. Glory is going to be your end. You know what that is? That's the outshining of all of the virtue and the beauty of God's character and nature. You possess it all already in Christ. It is as certain as the days are long. It is as certain as the sun rises in the morning and sets on the other side. You with me? Listen, God's purpose to save you is certain. And that is going to be your end if you are in Christ Jesus. And there isn't a devil in hell that's going to take that from you. There isn't a soul alive who can thwart the purpose of God to save you. And of all that the Father gives me, I shall lose none, but shall raise him up at the last day. That's what the decrees are about. Okay? Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, we just thank You for all of these things. God, I thank You that You are causing our faith to grow. And that, Lord, through Your promises, we see that indeed things are certain, that You have purposed a certain outcome, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we read our Bible, we would see the witness of these things showing up on every page of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that You would build this as a foundation block in our faith. Lord, that we would not be shaken, that we would indeed fear not, as You have told us, that You are pleased to give us the kingdom. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would realize Your mercy and that, Father, we would open up our mouth and praise You. I pray for each and every person that is within my hearing that indeed Your praise would continually be in our mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.